Thank you, Brandy. And open your Bibles here this morning, the book of Proverbs, as we continue our series through the book of Proverbs. The title of my message here this morning is How to Find Wisdom. How to Find Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, and Solomon continues to write, the wisest man in the world, that God is speaking through him to us as his people about wisdom. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner or a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One or the Holy is understanding. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Fathers, we look at your word here this morning, and I pray that we would consider it diligently, God. Give us ears to hear, a heart to embrace, a spirit to understand your word, God. Your word speaks with authority. There is no power but of God. And I pray, Lord, your word this morning would speak to our hearts. Help me be a vessel that honors your Son, your word. And the Lord Jesus hath the preeminence in all things. And God, guide us with your heavenly manna. Feed us, God, the sheep of your pasture. So bless as we gather around it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, is a very important phrase for us in our Christian life. The fear of the Lord is something that we need to embrace as God's people. As we look across our culture today, there's a lot of people that don't fear God. But that doesn't mean that God is not concerned about their actions and what they say. This is a day of grace, and God is restraining his power and his authority. Men say many evil and wicked things, and they go about their day thinking, didn't matter. Nothing happened to me. No lightning came out of heaven and burned me up. And, you know, they act as if God is non-existent. God's not in their thoughts at all. But for us that know God and love God, the fear of God is hugely important. And to fear God, there's two components to fearing God. How do you see God? Well, one, God needs to be reverenced. And God needs to be holy. And in the Old Testament, there's a couple of men that went into God's presence. And it didn't turn out real good for them. You know the story? God struck them down because they brought strange fire before God. And you know how God felt? You come into my presence, you're going to be held me in high esteem. You know, we need to respect God because he's God. You know, God paints a picture of himself. Now, in the temple, there was degrees. You had the court of the Gentiles. You had the court of women. You had the court of the men. Then you had the inner workings of the tabernacle, the holy place. But in the center of the center, what was that called? The most holy place. It's where God's presence dwelled. You didn't treat God with disrespect. You know, part of fear of God is to realize that God is Almighty God, and he will be held in high esteem, and men will respect his holy name. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, what's that next phrase? Hallowed be what? Thy name. That's, God puts that right up there. You're to honor God. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. You know, to fear God means that we reverence God for who he is. He's Almighty God. He's created the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all there is been made by his great power and wisdom. You know, we need to have respect for God. Even in God's house, we show respect for God. How we behave in the house of God shows respect for him. This is a house of worship of God. We want to show respect to God. You know, the fear of God carries the idea that God is a holy and just and powerful God. The fear of God carries that he is all-powerful God. Now, by example here, out of the scriptures, Nebuchadnezzar was given a word that he should lay aside his iniquities, that he should honor God, he should show mercy to the poor. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe God will add some years to the tranquility of your kingdom, but you need to fear him and turn from your ways and turn to God. Daniel encouraged Nebuchadnezzar after he had this dream. Now, in the dream, you know, Nebuchadnezzar saw the stump cut down, the tree cut down, and Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the understanding. God spoke to his heart. That was a powerful dream. The king didn't know what this dream meant. Daniel told him. Fast forward a year later, nothing changed in his life. And one day he was looking out of Babylon that he had built, and he was so, whoa, look what I built for the glory of my honor, said Nebuchadnezzar. And that very moment, a voice came out of heaven and drove him from the presence of men. He lost his mind. How bad did he lose his mind? He ate grass like an animal. Don't you think you're pretty far out there when you start acting like an animal? And then after seven seasons had passed over him, he said, my senses returned. You want to hear a testimony? Read Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. The Most High God, he rules over the kingdom of men. That's his testimony. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar feared God after that? Do you think he had a little respect for the King of heaven? He sure did. He sure did. That was a pagan king that turned and acknowledged the great God of heaven. Well, let's take one of God's prophets. Let's pick Jonah here this morning. Now, Jonah, God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them people. And Jonah thought to himself, I don't like them people. I don't want to go there. And God wanted him to go east. And so what did he do? He went to Joppa. He wanted to go west. God wants me to say, I'm going this way. Now, I think you've read the story here this morning. How did it work out for Jonah? Not very what? Not very good. You better fear God because he's powerful. And he's going to have his way done. His word does not return to him void and empty of what it was sent to do. That fear of God for us, we need to have that respect for God, that he's a powerful God. God's almighty. I could go through people after people in the Bible that God dealt with because they didn't fear him and they didn't respect him. But is that a true picture? Is that the total picture when it says the fear of God? No, it's not. Because the heart of God is ever gracious toward us. We need to have that fear of God. Now, I heard this story years ago. If a dog, when it is young, and somebody has mistreated the dog and has kicked the dog and hit the dog and treated the dog bad, how does a dog react if you reach out to try to pet it on its head? How does a dog react? It whimpers and it jumps down. You don't see God that way. He's powerful, absolutely, but he's not there to beat you up and make your life miserable. When you fear God, there's another side of that, is there's an awe and a reverential love for God, who he is. When I fear God, it's because he loves me, and I respect him for who he is, and he's Almighty God. And I have that fear of him in the sense that he's powerful, but I have that awe of him that he's God, and he made the world, and he sent his son for me, and he loves me so much he didn't spare his own son. I have that reverential awe for him. You know what you do? You bring those concepts together. And they lock together. And that's how you fear God. Does God love me? Absolutely. He's going to take care of me. He's going to be faithful to me. But at the same time, I don't trifle with God. I don't just trifle with him and minimize what he says and discount it as nothing because he's Almighty God. That fear of God is something that needs to be in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits continually. Verse 10, Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you find wisdom? Where do you find wisdom? You know where you find wisdom? You get connected with God. Now, there's different kinds of wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom that mankind has. Can an unsaved person put a computer together and make it work? Does that take wisdom? Do you have to be saved to make a computer work? Absolutely not. You can have wisdom of this world. You can have wisdom that gives you abilities to do things and communicate and to build things and have construction skills, and you can have all kinds of worldly wisdom. But that's not the wisdom of God. What does God say to somebody that denies his existence? What does God say about those people? We'll turn to Psalm 14 here for a minute. What does God say about those people? Psalm 14:1. What if somebody denies the existence of God, says there is no God? What does Proverbs 14:1 say? It says what? The fool has said in his heart, there is no what? God. Now, why are they foolish? Okay? I can tell you this morning, I can prove there's God. Very simple. This building right here, does it have design built into this building? Did somebody decide where to put this window, that window, that window, that window, where to set the pews, where to put the communion table, where to set the piano, where to put the floor, how high to make the ceiling? Does the roof have design in it? What if we made the roof like this? Okay, what if we inverted the roof? How well would that work with the rainwater? It wouldn't work very well, would it? We make the roof like this. Why? So the rain runs off. A design implies a what? Designer. Is there a God? Absolutely. This whole world works intricately together. Your body works intricately together. Now, what if your heart and your lungs decided to take a break? Your heart says, I am just too tired to keep pumping blood. I do this 24/7, 7 days a week. I'm just tired. I want to take a break. How long would your body last? It wouldn't last very long, would it? Why? Because your body's been designed. God made your heart muscle a certain strength that it can just go nonstop. It does its thing. It's designed that way. Your lungs are designed to take oxygen out of the air so you can live. Design implies a designer. That's how we know there are God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's why God calls them a fool. There's only two kinds of people in the world. You're a fool or you're wise. You sit in one of those two circles. Now, you may sit in the circle of the wise and you may do foolish things, but you're in the right circle. You know what I'm saying? You may be in the circle of the foolish and you may do some wise things at times, but ultimately, if you're in a circle of fool and live your life as if there's no God, at the end of your life, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going to spend eternity at? God takes the long view. In the New Testament, there was a man who had plenty, more than he knew what to do with. And he didn't know what to do with all of his goods. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And he said, I'll say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what God said to him? Thy what? Fool, for tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. At the end of the road, if you haven't prepared to meet God, God says you're a fool. You haven't done what you should have done and prepared for eternity. Proverbs chapter 9. Do you want to find wisdom? Then you find the fear of the Lord. You want to find wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, of the Holy, is understanding. Now, I want to talk about foolish people here for a minute, then the wise. Turn to Romans chapter 1 here for a minute. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. I want you to think about this for a minute. Now, you are one that acknowledge God, and you fear God, and you're going to do what God says, and you're going to live a life according to His word, and God says you're a wise person. You've chosen the right path with the right attitude and the right actions, and you're going to have the blessing of eternity with Him because you believed on Christ. Now, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, what do? Well, verse 20, they denied because of the created thing, showing there's a creator, for the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, the creation, being understood by the things that are made, the created things, even His eternal power and Godhead, the eternal God, so they are without excuse. How does God look at us as people? You cannot say there is no God in front of God's face, because God says you're without excuse, because I made this world, and the ground you walk on, the air you breathe, and the food you eat is all testimony that I am here in this world, and I made this world. And God looks at them and says, you're without excuse. Because when they become fools, they weren't thankful in verse 21 because they made themselves God and they didn't have to thank the eternal God. They didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. Very foolish people. Their imagination and their foolish heart was dark, and they go from darkness to more darkness. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, idolatry. They started shaping things after their own image and made themselves God and made gods to worship. See, when you start down this road of turning away from God, what happens to a person? What happens to society? If there's enough people that don't embrace God and God's word, what happens to them? Verse 24, when they say they're wise, they actually become fools, and they look at us, God's people, as being foolish because we're wise. Do you see how it flips? They got everything upside down. They think they're the wise one, and we're the foolish ones because we want to sing in church. You know, that is something that, you know, in California, you can't sing in church, and they have no understanding why we want to sing to God. Because why? He's a great God, and He's worthy of our praises. And He wants us to worship Him. But they don't understand that. To them, it's foolishness. You know what happens to foolish people? Remember I talked about fearing God? He's the eternal God. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When people turn away from God, part of the fearing God is to realize there's a cause and effect here. If I turn away from God, that's not a neutral thing that has no consequences. That's not something, if I turn away from God, it's not going to have consequences. Because when a nation turns away from God, this sexual revolution that America's been through, and there's no morality anymore, no right or wrong, and everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and you know, God, He just gives them up. You're going to act like a fool? You're going to say there's no God, there's no fearing me, there's no keeping my commandments? We see that everywhere in our society. Verse 25, how else does God, people that don't fear God, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, or materialism, who is blessed forevermore. People live for the material things of this world. It's all they live for. They don't live for God. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Transgenderism. That's the judgment of God upon people that turn from Him. They're foolish. Verse 27, likewise, men with men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one to another. You know, that's those that don't know God. You know what will change a life? You have the fear of God before you. You honor Him and fear Him for who He is, and you love Him and honor Him for the great love He has for you. Now, turn the book of Ephesians here for a minute. How should believers live? How should this fear of God play out in our lives? Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How should this work out for us as believers? Verse 17. Paul's writing these words. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, unsaved people, in the vanity of their minds, the futility, the emptiness of the way they think. They're not thinking God's thoughts. They're not thinking God's ways. They've pushed God out of their mind. Having the understanding darkened. That's when people don't have the fear of God. They don't have that terror of the Lord, so to speak. He's Almighty God, but they don't have that reverential awe and respect for Him and love for Him. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated. They're separated. They don't connect with from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And when we fear God, you have not so learned Christ. It isn't the Christian way. We want to follow God and love God with our whole hearts. For some people, they in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, they're ever learning, but they never come to a knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, but they don't learn God. Now, how can people be ever learning and never able to come to the truth? We'll turn back over to Proverbs. It gives us the answer. Why can people be ever learning and never coming to the truth? Well, this is what God says, chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom is personified as a woman here. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She has slayed her beast. She has mingled her wine, mixed her wine, furnished her table, set forth her maidens, and cried upon the high places. You know what? God has given you a banquet of wisdom. Okay, God's banquet. He has set this huge banquet. How many been to Shady Maple? Okay, you been there? You ate there? Is there a lot of food there? There's 122 feet of food there you can chow down on. That's a lot of food. God's wisdom in His banquet is 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more than you can ever imagine. The wisdom that God has, this banquet of wisdom. He wants to give it to you. The wisdom of God is here. Now, when you go to Shady Maple, they made all the food. They put it there. What do you have to do to get your food? You have to take your plate, what? And go up to the where the food is at the counter. And what do you have to do? You have to take that spoon and put it in the mashed potatoes and put it on your plate. That's how it is with God's wisdom. He has it there for you, but you better get your plate out and you better get your spoon and your fork of your mind and you start digging into God's word. And guess what? You're going to have a banquet and you're going to eat and feed and you're going to do well in your life. God has given us this banquet here. He has prepared this wisdom for us. Now, God looks out upon mankind, verse 4. Whoso is simple, okay, you're struggling in life. My question to you is, how is life working out for you? Do you have any challenges that you're not sure how to connect the dots here? I've got this problem with this problem. That's just here. On this level, I got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. That's on that level. So I got this level, this level. On this level, I got this problem, this problem, this. And you've got problems everywhere you turn. I guarantee you, in this Bible, you can find the answers to your problems. The wisdom of God is there for your problems. God wants you to have wisdom. He doesn't want you to be a failure in your Christian life. He doesn't want you to be frustrated in your Christian life. He doesn't want you to be where you don't have any answers. God can give you the answers. Who is simple? Naive? You don't understand? Let him turn in. God's saying, come to my banquet. Feed upon my word. Take of my provision for you. For he that wanteth understanding, do you want an answer? Now, sometimes God gives you an answer, but it's not the answer you want. And you know why? He's perfecting holiness in your life. And God may want something in your life more than even what you want. And God will give you the answer, but you know what you got to do? You got to embrace that answer. Okay? How should men love their wives? What's the standard? As Christ what? Love the church. That's a pretty high standard, men. That's how we should love. We should honor our wives like we honor Christ. That's how we should love them. Wives, what does God ask you to do toward your husband? To what? Love him and what? Respect him. Okay? Now, God tells your husband to be willing to lay down his life for your life, to protect you, provide for you, to care for you. God asks wives to lay down their life in the respect that they will give their life to his life to bless him. Do you see how that works? That's God's plan. It's called love and respect. Okay? Respect's here, love's here, and it goes around and it works. Now, God says for a wife to respect her husband. God says to the man, I want you to love your wife. God's plan. You got a problem in your home. God's word says, wives, respect your husband. God's word says, husband, love your wives. Now the husband says, God, you don't understand. This woman's driving me crazy. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't do anything for me. She just, I can't get along with her. We just bang heads all day long. And God's still saying to you, love your wife. So what does a man have to do? The wisdom of God says, okay, God, you said love my wife. I'm going to love her even though she doesn't love me back and respect me. I'm going to do this thing just because you said it. Now, see, that's the answer. That's God's wisdom. In your humanity, in your flesh, you're saying, I can't love somebody that doesn't respect me. That's not true. Because God is going to give you the ability to do what he wants you to do. He's never going to command you to do something you can't do. So, all right. The husband starts loving the wife and doing good to her. And the wife says, what's gotten into him? He's doing so, you know, he's treating me so good. What's gotten into him? Now, what does that do for the wife's heart who was couldn't respect her man, couldn't show him respect, always talked bad about him? What does that do for her? It starts what to her heart? Opening up her heart. And all of a sudden, she starts respecting him back. And all of a sudden, he goes, oh, how does this work? Where'd that come from? I wasn't expecting her to show me respect like that. How do you get off the crazy cycle, somebody once said? Somebody has to take God's wisdom and do what it says. And for the man, if he would love his wife, even if she doesn't love you back, guess what, and respect you, you're still doing what God said. And for a wife, even if your husband isn't loving you, you show respect for him. And sometimes for some women, it's so hard to respect a man. Even if he ties his shoelaces right, just say, wow, you really tied your shoelaces. I'm just teasing. What I'm trying to say is find the littlest thing you can. If that's all you can work with, just give him that. But show respect. God's word is men are wired a certain way. Women are wired a certain way. But it works. God invites you into his banqueting to whoso is simple. You don't know how to get this problem word. God's word is here. You just obey it. You believe it. You obey it. Then you get the blessing. Let him turn in. Verse 4. For him that wants understanding, wisdom says, verse 5, come and eat of my bread, this banquet I got, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Now, here's the heart issue that comes in. You have to make a choice. If you want to be a wise person, you don't scorn God. When God says it, you're on it. If God says it, you're all over it. If God said it, I'm going to do this thing. A scorner is somebody that God says something and they say, that's not for me. I'm not going to do it. I can't believe that. That's not going to work. That's a scorner, somebody that forsakes, turns away, doesn't have an ear for, won't listen to, they scoff at it. A scoffer and a scorner. If you're trying to give wisdom, you ever try to help somebody and you can see what's the problem? It's right in front of you. You try to help them and then they get mad at you. And all you've done is tried to help them and then they turn on you. And you're sitting there, oh, you're so frustrated because they still got their problem and now they're mad at you. You know, it's a problem of their heart. It's not you and your wisdom that God's given to you. If you reprove a scorner or a scoffer, somebody that has left the way, gotten off the path, you get yourself shamed. They're going to shame you for you trying to help them. And he that rebuketh a wicked man gets himself a blot or just a bad mark. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner or a scoffer, lest he hate thee. You know, some people, they're just in that category. You cannot help them. No matter how much you try to tell them, this is what God says, they don't have an ear to hear. They won't listen to you. You can't help them. You can't guide them. You can't do any wisdom, advice, counsel. They just don't hear you. We need to be discerning. And if you're frustrated with some people, it may be because they're a scoffer or they're a scorner. They cannot hear your counsel or your words of wisdom. And they'll actually resent it because you put your finger on whatever the issue was and they don't want to change, they don't want to deal with it, and then they turn on you. They hate you for it. But if you're a wise person and somebody comes up to you and says, well, I've been where you are and this is what God told me to do, and I did it, and this is the results I got. It worked. And this person's sitting there thinking, wow, I'm in the same problem he is, and this is what he did, and this has got this worked. I think I'll do that. I'll give that a try. That's a wise person. They hear counsel. They see where they are. They know where they need to be, but they don't know how to get there. Somebody comes along and says, this is what you need to do. 1, 2, 3, and this will get you there. And they hear it. You give instruction to a wise man, and he'll yet be what? Wiser. He gets it. He understands. He appreciates your wisdom. He appreciates the wisdom of God that flows through people. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll yet be wiser. You teach a just man, one who's right with God, and he will increase in learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you get to be a wise person? You put God in the right place in your life. You say, God, I don't know how to live for you. My life is so messed up. But this day forward, I give my life to you. Lord, I just surrender. I'm going to obey you and do what you say with a right attitude. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's when you get that heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, the Holy, is understanding. You get a right thinking in your mind. We want right thinking. What's the blessing when we have fear God? We put him in his right place in our heart and mind. Verse 11 says, for by me thy days shall be multiplied. You get wisdom in your life, you're going to live a better life. And the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou be wise for yourself. If you be a wise person, you're blessing yourself. But if thou scornest and you scoff at the things of God, thou alone will bear it ultimately. When people don't walk in wisdom, they hurt those that love them, and they hurt others. But ultimately, when you stand before God, you're going to bear your rejection of God yourself. You're going to bear it alone. And God, there's blessedness for people of God. In my life, I've known people that reject God, they don't want to get saved, and they live a life of carnality. They drink, they do drugs, they're immoral people, they get sexually transmitted disease, and guess how long their life is? It's shortened. Their life is cut off from them. When you live for God and God says, don't go down this road, don't live like that, it's going to add length of days to your life, and your life will be blessed. If thou be wise, thou be wise for thyself. I'd like to close with this story here from Joy Dawson, Christian lady, and she just wrote about what God did. It's a personal testimony of her life. And she was really struggling in her Christian life. She shares in her life, she was a Christian, she loved God, but she just couldn't make life work. I mean, things just, it just didn't flow for her. She tried and it just would crumble and she couldn't get along with people and she didn't quite know to help make all this thing work for her for life. Everywhere she turned, she had problems. She said, all this troubled me because I had a deep, sincere desire for intimate friendship with God, but I had no working solution. She said, I just couldn't make life work for me. And then she did a study on the fear of the Lord. What did it mean to fear God? And she said that changed her life. She said she read Proverbs 8:13 about the fear of the Lord. And turn there this morning. Just turn back to Proverbs 8:13. Look at Proverbs 8:13. Now, when you fear God, she did a study in the fear of God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate what? Hate evil. Or just camp there a minute. Would that transform your life? If you feared God, how do you feel toward evil? Well, you hate it. You love the things God loves, and you hate the things God hates. God hates evil. Well, if you hate evil, is that going to change how you live? Is it going to make evil things seem evil? And for her, that was a huge thing, because all of a sudden she tried in her mind, well, what is evil and what is good? And all of a sudden she started dissecting that. And all of a sudden she realized she was allowing some evil attitudes, some evil actions, some evil things in her life that she knew wasn't right with God. So out of her fear for God, you know what she did? She started getting rid of the evil that was in her life. That's a practical application of the fear of God. For her, that was life-changing. And then turn to Proverbs 6:16. She read these words. Because she heard God's, you teach a wise man, he will yet be wise. And she said, in Proverbs 6:16, it says these words, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Men avoid evil. So not only was she trying to identify evil, she wanted to avoid it. In all kinds of ways, she wanted to turn away from anything that was evil in her life. And she kept going through all the different ways of God's character and her nature. And she realized, when I started fearing God, that changed my life. And I think for us as God's people, she ended up with 66 different ways that she could fear God. She wrote them all down, how she could fear God in her life. And I can't share everything. It's so much material here. But the bottom line is, if you fear God, it's going to change your life. And a lot of times people have problems because they're not fearing God. God says this, but you don't do it. You're not fearing God. And if you would take God at his word, and by obedience and fearing him, it's going to change your life. So this week, as it lays before you, have the fear of God before you. You need wisdom? You need wisdom? What does verse 10 of chapter 9 says? The fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? It's the beginning. That's the starting point. It's not earthly wisdom to how to figure out your finances. Any unsafe person can balance a checkbook. But godly wisdom will help you make a life that is financially free of stress and pressure if you would live for God and have the fear of the Lord to start with. Relationally, if you're having relational problems, the fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. How do you figure out this relationship? How do I get along with my wife? How do I get along with my husband? How do I raise godly children? It all starts, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom that will carry you through. Well, let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at the fear of the Lord here this morning, and I pray as God's people that we would embrace the fear of God and we'd put you first, Lord. For you're Almighty God, and you've created everything, heaven and earth and sea and all there is, but made by thy great power and wisdom. God, may we fear you and keep your commandments and love you and worship you reverently and draw near to you for your wisdom that you invite us to. God, you draw us into your inner circle of wisdom, and you've given us the Bible to give us that. It's not only a book of life, God, your Bible, but it's a book of wisdom for us. So, Lord, help us toward this end, that we would have the fear of the Lord this coming week before us, and that we would strive to honor you as our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.